In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, we have a commandment by Christ early in the recording of his Sermon on the Mount, in the section that is commonly referred to as the Beatitudes. But verse 6 of Matthew chapter 5 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Beatitudes means the blessings. And this section of the sermon, this beginning section, he offers these blessings, and verse by verse, each of these blessings being contingent upon our doing something. If we will do whatever those things are that he's teaching, we will receive whatever those blessings are that he promises from God. And here the blessing is that we would be filled if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, that we will be filled with that very thing that we're hungering and thirsting after, being filled with God's righteousness. But we have to have a hunger and a thirst for it. That gives us the teaching about the degree that we must seek after the righteousness of God. In the next chapter, the same sermon, Matthew 6, verse 33, he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." These things being the physical necessities of life, our food, drink, and clothes. But we need to be concentrating on seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness. We've recently studied about seeking God, seeking him first. Well, this is a particular aspect of God that we're to seek after, that we're wanting to focus our study on this morning. And it's based in our loving and seeking after the righteousness of God. Now, this is one of the characteristics of God himself that we read about, a love of righteousness. And we have many scriptures that describe God as being righteous. Of course, he's the source of that. He is righteous, and he loves righteousness. In Psalms 11 and verse 7, Psalm 11 and verse 7, he says, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." God is righteous. Our righteous Lord loves righteousness. Well, that only makes sense, doesn't it? He loves those very qualities that he himself possesses, and he loves to see that in us and is teaching us to seek that. So our righteous Lord loves righteousness. Psalm 33 and verse 5, Psalm 33, 5 says, "He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." Well, again, God loves righteousness. And we should too. And his son Jesus Christ, we read numerous prophecies in the Old Testament of him, and of course the fulfillment when he came, speak of and attest to his love of righteousness. One of them in Isaiah chapter 11, if we turn there, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. In this prophecy of the coming of Christ, he says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Now later on you get down to verse 10. That's even quoted in the New Testament in Romans chapter 15. So this particular passage, we're told in the New Testament, is in reference to Christ. It is a prophecy of Jesus Christ, but it describes him there in verse 5 that righteousness is the girdle of his loins. In Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 15 and 16, Jeremiah 33, 15 and 16, it says, "In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." So here again is that branch being prophesied of, the same one that we were reading just a moment ago in Isaiah 11, But here again, he's described as being the branch, in this case, the branch of righteousness. And he would be a judge, execute righteousness in the land. God's city would be called the Lord, our righteousness. That's the very title. And of course, this heavenly Jerusalem that we are, his church, Hebrews 12, 22 and 23, this would have to be a characteristic of all of us in his kingdom, in that heavenly Jerusalem, that spiritual city and kingdom that we are when we are in Christ as his church. We are to reflect who he is. He is righteous. We're to be righteous. But again, we see that is his very title given there, a descriptive term for him in that place. Well, another prophecy of Christ in Psalm 45 and verses 6 and 7, and this one is also quoted in the New Testament, but Psalm 45, 6 and 7 says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." This is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 in the New Testament, and is again applied to Jesus Christ. But here we see in verse 7, it's describing Christ as one who loves righteousness and hates iniquity. That's his Father. That is also the Son. And characteristic of them both. Isaiah chapter 61, another prophecy in verses 1 through 3. This one is one that is quoted in the fourth chapter of Luke, where Jesus read from this particular prophecy, Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. But Jesus read from this passage in his hometown of Nazareth, and afterwards they attempted to cast him off the brow of the hill that the city was built on. Of course, he escaped out of their hands, but they wanted to kill him after he preached from this text. But what their desires were did not change the fact that this was a prophecy of Christ. And as Jesus said in Luke 4, it was fulfilled that day in their ears. But let's read here Isaiah 61, 1 to 3. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." So again, we're seeing this prophecy of Christ, and as we, being that spiritual Jerusalem, are to be known or called by his name, the Lord our righteousness, here we are to be called trees of righteousness that he has planted. So we see he is righteous, he loves righteousness, and we are following him to be like him. Well, we see this also taught in the New Testament in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. 1 John 2:29. He says, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." So that verse in 1 John 2:29 is teaching exactly what was foretold in those prophecies of Christ, as it's describing his righteousness and the fact that we as his followers are ourselves to be righteous. We're to love righteousness as he does, to follow after it as he did, and to be righteous as he is righteous. And if we know that he is righteous, then we know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And that's exactly what we need to be. That also explains the wording that we see in Matthew 6:33, which we read from in the very beginning of our study this morning. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Well, does he have to say seek God? Well, that's what he's teaching. But to seek God is to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. He is righteous. And we should be able to clearly see that in all these different verses that we've looked at, as a love of righteousness and possessing righteousness is so characteristic of God. When we're seeking him, then we ourselves should be loving righteousness and seeking after his righteousness. That means we need to know where to find that, and also need to know where not to go looking for it or think it is to be found. For one thing, it is not found in our own ways. We're not going to find righteousness, the righteousness of God, by seeking after or loving our own ways and doing our own ways. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, another verse taken from that great Sermon on the Mount, but in Matthew 5 verse 20, Jesus gives a warning here. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, that should get our attention. If the Lord says, if you're like this, you have no chance of entering into the kingdom of heaven, we need to know what that is and make sure that that's not us. Well, he's talking about the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and that our righteousness had better exceed theirs. It can't be the same thing, because the difference is between having the righteousness of God versus one's own righteousness, that is, the righteousness of men, by the commandments and traditions of men. We see this spoken very plainly about in Romans 10, 1 through 3, as Paul the Apostle, himself being a Jew, was praying for and seeking for the salvation of his own countrymen, his fellow Jews. And we read here from Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, were they saved at this time as a nation? They weren't. Else there'd be no reason to pray that they would be if they already were. They were lost. What was the problem? Verse 2, he says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Well, does that sound like a bad thing to have a zeal of God? Well, we need to have a zeal of God, but here comes the problem. The last bit of verse 2, he says, but not according to knowledge. And verse 3 says, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, therein we see that contrast or that difference that he was teaching about in that warning in Matthew 5, verse 20, that our righteousness must exceed their righteousness. Well, what was their righteousness? It was not the righteousness of God. They were establishing their own righteousness. Well, we can't have that and hope to enter into the kingdom of God. We have to submit ourselves to the righteousness of God in order to enter into the kingdom of God. That's the only way. This is also something that we read about in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, where he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, establishing our own righteousness. It's rather by submitting to the righteousness of God that we're going to find the righteousness of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, he warns us to not listen to, but rather to withdraw ourselves from anyone that's teaching any other words other than the words of Christ. So, once again, this would be the difference between the righteousness of God and man's righteousness, or the commandments, traditions of men, the wisdom of men. That's man's own righteousness, not God's. But when we hear man's word being taught, we better run. We better withdraw ourselves from that. We better consent only to and listen only to the teachings of God and His Word. We see this in 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. He says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. In contrast, what he tells us to do in verse 11, he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Again, we need to follow after the righteousness of God, but it's not going to come by consenting to these words, enticing words of man's wisdom, and not listening to God. Rather, it's only going to come by our consenting to those wholesome words, even the words of Christ, that doctrine which is according to godliness. Only there are we going to find the righteousness of God. We're all familiar with the 23rd Psalm, and in verse 3 of that Psalm it says, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness. If we are seeking God, God is going to lead us in paths of righteousness. As we know, He is righteous, He loves righteousness, and if we're seeking Him, He's going to lead us in those paths. As Jesus said, if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we're going to be filled. But we have to go to the right source. Psalm 119 and verse 144. Psalm 119, verse 144. There he says, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. The righteousness of God's testimonies is everlasting. Well, that's where we're going to find his righteousness. We also have in this same psalm, verse 172, that says, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. So where do we go to be led in the paths of righteousness? Where do we go to find the righteousness of God? Well, right here to this book. We all know verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's where we find the paths of righteousness, these commandments of God. That's where his righteousness is. That's how we're going to find him. In the book of Proverbs, we have a number of passages where God's wisdom is speaking, calling us to listen to his wisdom that's found in his word. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, he says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, as we've just been reading, that's where righteousness is. He says, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. So when we seek after God and his word and keep his commandments, he's the one that will give us knowledge and wisdom and understanding of his righteousness, which is found in those commandments that he has given, found in his word, which he has given to us. And so if we will hunger and thirst after that and seek it from its source, the source that God has given, then we will be filled and we will understand righteousness by that understanding that God gives us when we seek his word. Proverbs chapter 8, we have God's wisdom speaking, starting here in verse 12. He says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. So righteousness and the paths of righteousness are found by the wisdom of God when we seek his word. And he's the one as the source of all of that. That's the only way we're going to find his righteousness. Proverbs 21 and chapter 21, verse 21 says, he that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. If we're seeking after it, we're going to find it. Of course, when we seek after it from that source that God has by which he has revealed it. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 8, another one from the Old Testament. Isaiah 48 verse 8 says, yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, from that time that thine ear was not opened, for I know that thou wouldest deal very treacherously and was called a transgressor from the womb. Verse 18. I was reading verse 8. Verse 18, oh, that thou hast hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Peace like a river. That's a portion of that verse is used in that song, It Is Well With My Soul. But here we see if we listen to his commandments, then we're going to have that peace like a river. And he says that our righteousness will be as the waves of the sea. But that's only going to come when we listen to God and to his word. Let's turn now to the New Testament and look at a couple of verses there that, as we see in these Old Testament passages or have seen already, God has revealed His righteousness in His Word, particularly in the gospel of Christ, as we read that in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel of Christ, we should not be ashamed of that gospel. It is God's power unto salvation to everyone that believes, whether we're Jew or Greek. And he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Where do we find the righteousness of God revealed? It is revealed in his word, especially in the New Testament, in the gospel of Christ. Well, we find the heart of Christ revealed there. We see his image, as he says, that's the glory of the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we can behold with open face as in a glass that glory of the Lord, and then are to be changed into that same image from glory to glory. As Jesus said also, when we see him, we have seen the Father, as he's declaring the Father to us. We see the very nature of God, the divine nature, and we can be partakers of it as we follow that knowledge of Christ that's in the New Testament, 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. So here we find the righteousness of God revealed that we are to follow after, and we'll be filled with it if that is what we're seeking. Same thing we see taught in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, another well-known passage to us, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He also includes the Old Testament with that as part of those things that we need to give us, to make us wise unto the salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. He said that in verses 14 and 15, right before that. And so verse 16, that all Scripture includes all Scripture, Old and New Testaments, everything that God has revealed, we're going to find profitable for instruction in righteousness, as God's righteousness is revealed by these things that He has given in His Word. Now that requires our diligence to learn those commandments of God and those things that God has taught and to follow them. Hebrews chapter 5 verses 12 through 14. If we neglect to do that, if we neglect to be diligent, to become skillful in this word of righteousness, as he calls it, then we'll remain spiritual babies and not grow up to be complete in him. Here we read from Hebrews chapter 5, 12 through 14. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That full age, that word teleos in the Greek for complete. We are to grow from babyhood to spiritual completion, but that only comes by our being diligent to have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil, to become skillful in the word of righteousness. How much time, how much effort is that going to require for us to learn, to know, to understand all of these things that God has revealed? Well, the righteousness of God is revealed here in the gospel of Christ and through all Scripture. It's profitable for that instruction in righteousness. But what if we don't receive the instruction? What if we're not diligent in our effort to learn these things? Well, then we're not going to be skillful in that word of righteousness. And it's interesting there, he uses that term for his Scriptures, the word of righteousness. And so we need to be skillful in that and grow in it. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 28. There he says, in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. And so that's the fact. So we need to love that righteousness and seek it from God, from his word. But we do have to have more than just knowing it or hearing it for that then to be translated into our having that righteousness of God in us. We have to have an obedient faith. Let's turn to back to the book of Romans to chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 17. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we see there it's with the heart that we believe unto righteousness. What are we believing, and what's the source of that? As he continues on in verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have to hear God's word in order to have that faith, and the heart has to believe unto righteousness. We have to hear God's word to have that faith, that belief that will be unto righteousness. And as we see also in verse 16, that faith has to be an obedient faith. They have not all obeyed the gospel, he says. And then he quotes from Isaiah 53, verse 1, where he said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So by God's definition, to believe his report is to do what in verse 16 here? Obey his gospel. So if we're believing by God's definition, we're going to obey. That is his definition of faith and what a living faith is. Who is the greatest example in the Bible of that? Who have we been given as the father of all who will hear God's word and have faith in it and obey it? The one that we're told is the father of the faithful is Abraham. And in chapter 15 of the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, we have on display here that faith of Abraham that God counted for righteousness because it was righteous. Genesis 15, 1 through 6, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham heard God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Abraham heard the word of God and his promises, and he believed. And he believed unto righteousness. We see his faith in what God said was counted to him for righteousness. God counted that righteous because it was righteous. We see this quoted in the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. So going back again to the book of Romans, now to chapter 4, this incident in chapter 15, that situation there and those verses that we just read are quoted here. At least part of it, and then applied to us to follow as an example. Romans 4, verses 18 to 25. Speaking of Abraham, it says, Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. That's verse 5 of Genesis 15 that we just read. Verse 19 says, And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. There's verse 6 of Genesis 15 being quoted there. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Why are we told about Abraham's faith and that faith that was counted by God for righteousness. We're told about that as an example to follow, because if we believe what we hear from God's word and don't stagger in unbelief, but rather hear God's word, believe it, and obey it like Abraham did, then it's going to be counted for righteousness for us also, and lead to our finding the righteousness of God that we're seeking after if we love righteousness. And in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, we see that example put forward yet again. Galatians 3, verses 6 and 7. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So if we have faith like he did, then we are children of Abraham spiritually, and we'll find the righteousness of God like Abraham did. But it's not by faith only, as is emphasized in James chapter 2. Another passage where that verse in Genesis 15 that we read about Abraham's faith being counted for righteousness, it was not just that one time in Genesis 15 that Abraham believed. It was not just that one time in Genesis 15 when Abraham's faith was counted for righteousness. How many times did Abraham hear God's word? Lots of times. And how many times did Abraham believe what he heard from God's word? Well, every time he heard God's word, he believed it. We have another example given here in James chapter 2 as he's teaching once more about the faith of Abraham, and how it is our example to follow for him to be our father and us to be his children by that faith. And he's going to use the example a few years down the road, as we saw in Genesis 15. It was long before Isaac was born. But here in this situation, he's going to use as an example in James chapter 2. It's from when Isaac was born, and then God had commanded him to Abraham to take his son Isaac, that was the heir of all those promises that God had made, that Abraham had believed, and told him to go and sacrifice his son. And Abraham obeyed, being a demonstration, once again, of God's definition of faith. It's not faith only. It's not just hearing and believing in our minds, but carrying it forth into action and obeying what God has commanded, as Abraham did here. James chapter 2, in verse 17, he says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." I mean, how are we going to have faith without any works? Well, it won't be alive if we do. It will be a dead faith, and like whom? Verse 19, he says, "Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Well, the devils know that God is God. They also know that Jesus Christ is his son. And they know that these words that we're reading from, they know this book is the word of God. They know that. They believe that. We have several examples of devils confessing what they believed about Christ being that Holy One of Israel, the Son of God, recorded in the New Testament, and several times where Jesus told them to hold their peace. He didn't want that truth being revealed by devils. Well, why were they devils? Why are they evil? They don't obey this. So even though they know who God is, they believe in God, but they don't obey Him. So what good is that belief that there is one God? That is of no profit whatsoever, because they don't obey Him. So they're trembling and they're awaiting that judgment when they're going to be eternally condemned, as we will be also if we have a faith like theirs, a faith that doesn't work, a faith that doesn't obey. And so in verse 20 he says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So Abraham's obedient faith was a living faith for us to follow, so that we're not like those ones in Isaiah 53 verse 1, as it was quoted in Romans 10, 16. "Lord, who hath believed our report?" Because they hadn't obeyed. And so they therefore, by God's definition, didn't believe. It was not a living faith. Well, we need to follow Abraham's faith and obey the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 25. Deuteronomy 6 verse 25 says, "And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as He hath commanded us." In the Old Testament, He stated, by doing what God commanded, it would be righteousness for the people. This is no different than what we're told in the New Testament in the book of 1 John. I know we read from this earlier in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, 1 John 2:29. But now we want to go to chapter 3 and read some more what he says about righteousness. In verse 7, he says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." So how do we know that we have righteousness? Well, we shouldn't be deceived about it and think that it's going to be something that we're counted as by God when we're not actually doing it. To be righteous, he says, we have to do what's righteous. That's what righteousness is. It's right doing what's right. Should it really be a shock to us that he says, if you do what's right, then you're righteous, when right doing is what righteousness is? I mean, that's saying it exactly as the words mean. Yet we have so many that are deceived about that think we're going to be counted as doing what's right when we haven't. But that's the devil's lie. We don't want to believe that. Verse 10 says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." So if we don't do what's right, we're not going to be counted as righteous by God. In fact, then we're being revealed as being a child of the devil. Well, that's what we just read in James 2:19. They believe and tremble because they don't obey. And if we're not doing what's righteous, what's right in God's sight, we're not obeying. And then we have reason to tremble. And we're revealed to be a child of the devil. Instead, we need to be a child of God. And that we will be revealed as His child if we do what's right in His sight and keep His commandments. Which is why Hebrews 5 verse 9 says that Jesus Christ has become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. This is how we enter into His holy tabernacle, according to Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2. We're near the end here. He says, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart." Working, doing what is righteous. Those are the ones that are going to dwell in the Lord's tabernacle in His holy hill. In 106, Psalm 106, verse 3, we similarly read here, "Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times." We'll be blessed if we're doing righteousness at all times. That's what we need to be doing. And this is exactly what the Apostle Peter noted as he was teaching Cornelius and his household at the time of the conversion of the first Gentiles in Acts, the 10th chapter, Acts 10, 34 and 35. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." We're going to be accepted by God if we work, if we do what is righteous in his sight. But we can never turn back, because if we do, we have the warning in Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. If we start off doing right, but we don't carry that through to the end, Ezekiel 18 verse 20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked upon him." And he says in verse 24 that when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he had done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he had trespassed, and in his sin that he had sinned, in them shall he die. So if we don't carry forth and do what's right to the end, and if we turn from the paths of righteousness to wickedness, whatever we did right before is not going to be mentioned to us. We're going to be condemned by God for not doing what's right, for not obeying Him, because we didn't keep His commandments to the end. 2 Peter chapter 2, 20 through 22 also warns us about that. 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So we can't turn back from it at any time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 33 and 34. This is another one of those be not deceived passages. He says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. We better not be deceived. If we are if we have those evil communications, they are going to corrupt good manners. That will take us away from doing what's right. And then if we turn from that holy commandment, the way of righteousness, then we're going to have that condemnation that we were reading about in those warnings in Ezekiel and 2 Peter. But here he says, awake to righteousness and sin not. That's what we need to follow. We'll close in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. The goal that we have and the hope that we have in Christ, if we love righteousness and hunger and thirst for it, we'll be filled with it. And if we continue to pursue after that and follow it all of our days, Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So we want to be found sincere and without offense in the day of Christ, and we want to be filled with those fruits of righteousness. And that will happen if we love righteousness and hunger and thirst after it and seek God's kingdom and righteousness as He's commanded us to do. This morning, if you have not yet become a Christian by obeying the gospel of Christ, we've studied this morning about the importance and necessity of obedience to the commands of God. That's the only way we can be saved. And He commands to everyone to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins in Acts 2, verse 38. We've already read Romans 10, 9, and 10. The role that our mouth has in confessing what we believe in our heart, that God has raised Jesus from the dead, as we confess that we believe He is the Son of God, which He is declared to be by that resurrection, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. When we obey those commandments of God, that gospel of Christ, it is the power of God into salvation to everyone that believes and obeys. This is an opportunity for you to obey this morning. We're encouraging you to come forward and confess your faith in Christ, repent, and be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins now, if that is your need. Or if you are a Christian, if you need to come back to Him, if you've gone astray, if you've not been continuing in the paths of righteousness, it's not too late for you to come back so that you can escape that condemnation that will await those who do depart from righteousness and don't return to Him. So you have the opportunity to make things right with God at this time, if that is your need. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please do so while we stand together and sing.